Hallelujah. I've got a few minutes now, and I feel like I need to bring the word to you this morning. So those of you that are here, if you want to go back to your seats, I need some light. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things going on in this world. But, you know, the thing that's so exciting for the Christian is that we have Jesus. And what the song that we sing here a lot of times, and it's a great song, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the everlasting arms." And, you know, Satan will try to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus, just like he did when Peter was trying to walk on the water. Peter was walking on the water. But all of a sudden, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started to sink. And have you ever had those sinking moments before? Where you just like, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? All you need to do is get your eyes back on Jesus this morning. And that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 46. And this is one of Jesus' miracles, and it's concerning a nobleman. John 4, 46 says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, one of the first things that I wanted to know when I was reading this is, what's a nobleman? You know, y'all know what a nobleman is? Okay, I didn't think you did. So that's why I looked it up. The Greek word for nobleman means basilikos, which means to belong to a king or associated with royalty. And we're not told the manner of relationship to royalty, but many thought that this man, this nobleman, might have been a royal officer or official from Herod's court. He was a man of power and influence, and we will see that he has servants, and he was a man of wealth. So this is important to know. But even though he had all this stuff, he found himself in a very desperate situation. He had a son whom he loved very much that was stricken with an illness that appeared certain would lead to death. And this father, being a nobleman and of the upper class of the city, had certainly had his son probably to the finest doctors. And I don't know if they had hospitals back then or clinics, but he probably took him to the best that there was, but nobody could help him. So, but there was a fever ravaging this boy's body, and no one seemed to know what to do about it. And this father was a desperate man. Think about it. This is his baby boy. His baby boy is dying right in front of his eyes. Think about that. He knows that his son is dying, and he doesn't know what to do about it. His money and his influence, that's not helping him out any. He's desperate. So, you know, he's pretty much reached the end of his rope. Have you ever felt like you have reached the end of your rope and you don't know what to do? You've done everything you know to do, and things are not getting any better. That happened when my son Troy was on drugs and alcohol. There was times when it felt like he was getting worse instead of better. And there was times, I'm going to be honest with you, I wanted to just give in. I just wanted to just quit, throw my hands up and say, I don't know what to do. But I knew that that was never an option. Not with God on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? So, you know what? God gave me the strength, me and my husband and family. We did not quit, and we're going to see that this nobleman didn't quit either. He had almost given up until he heard about Jesus. Someone told him that Jesus was about 20 miles away from his house. So this nobleman had heard about all these miracles that Jesus was performing. And how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there was a little flicker of faith rose up inside of him, and he decided he's going to go find this one called Jesus. This one called Jesus who had been performing all these miracles. And you know what? I don't think he gave a flying fig that about the higher-ups, you know, like, oh, my, you know, you're going to go. You know, they were making fun of Jesus, and they were talking about Jesus and making fun of everything. He didn't care what they thought. He knew that his baby boy was dying, and he's going to find his way to Jesus. So sometimes when you get really desperate, even before, We just need to put our pride down and do what we need to do. And that's what he did. Just put your pride down. Sometimes putting your pride down means to come down the aisle and get prayed for. Yeah, you know, I've done it. There's been times, I'll just share this with you real quick. When you really need something from God, there's times I've walked very long aisles. Wait, this is a short aisle compared to the ones I've walked. It seemed like the one was like, phew, it was a long, long aisle. But you know what? I needed something from God. So I walked that aisle, and it didn't really matter to me who was watching or who cared. When you really need something from God, you're going to put down all your little pride and all your little, are they looking? Are they looking at me? Are they looking? Honey, they ain't looking at you because they're thinking about all their own problems. And if they are looking at you and if they're going, oh my, she went to the altar. So what? Get over it. Because you know what? Jesus is coming, and we've got things we need to take care of. Hallelujah. I'll share this little story about when I went to our, we were pastoring a church, and they wanted to send us to this minister's retreat thing. And so I got there, and I had been under a heavy attack all week. Like an oppression just kept coming against me. And so I remember that we went into this ministers and wives retreat, and it was huge. Oh, there was hundreds and hundreds of people there. And so the minister gets up, and he goes, I want to pray for all the pastors' wives. And immediately in my head, I heard, but not you. You don't want to walk up there, all them people. That's for all the other pastors' wives, but not you. But then I heard another voice that said, if you want something you've never had, then you better get to doing something you've never done. And you get up and you go up there. So I went up there, and this minister, and I'm going to tell you who it was, Rod Parsley. I'm standing up there, and there was a long line of pastors' wives, and he started praying, and they were falling like dominoes. And while he was coming toward me, and I said, God, please, when he prays for me, let this thing break off of me like chains off of me. And he started praying, but when he got to me, I didn't fall down. And I'm like, oh boy. And so I, you know, I didn't fall down. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody grab me around the neck like this, like a chokehold. Wham, like this. And I thought, one of the ushers has got me because I didn't fall down and they're going to carry me off, you know. But when I looked up, I'm looking right in the face of Rod Parsley. And he said, he told this whole bunch of people, he said, when I went to pray for her, he said, there was a principality spoke up and said, no, you won't. And he said, oh, yes, I do. Boom. And I'm telling you, he prayed for me because I tell you what had happened. I had been praying, hallelujah. I had been going over to my office day after day after, hallelujah. I'd been going over to my office and praying every day. And I'd been praying for the atmosphere of that community. I'd been calling in Baptists. I'd been calling in Methodists. I'd say, come on in. Get saved. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And I was talking to the air. I was talking to the atmosphere. And I was telling them, you're going to come in, prostitutes. I call you in, drug addicts. I call you in the name of Jesus. And there, let me tell you, there was an oppression came against me. And Rod Parsley said, there was a principality that has come against me. And you know what? When I went home and looked that up, you know what that means? It was the spirit of the air. It was coming against me because I had dared to stand in my little office and say, I call you in by faith in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So he prayed for me, and I'm telling you what, oh my goodness, I went down and God just, oh, there was such a peace there and everything. But then the next morning, we went back to the church. It was a regular church service on a Sunday morning. And we went up to the altar, and again, Jim fell out. And everybody around me was falling out. And again, Rod Parsley prayed for me. And I didn't fall down, but I wasn't going to worry about it. I just was so happy to be there and everything. But then I turned around, and I looked at Jim, and I started to walk toward him, but I was so drunk that I couldn't, I was like slap happy drunk. Now you gotta understand, I've never had a strong drink in my life, except for NyQuil that one time. And, you know, so for me to be falling down, Jim was having to almost drag me out of the church because I was so drunk in the spirit. And I'm telling you what, God, sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do. Sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone and walk down the aisle and say to somebody, pray for me. Hallelujah. So when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, unto him, and implored him. This word implored means begged. He begged him. Now here this man, he's, you know, a higher up. He's probably wearing the beautiful robes and all the paraphernalia of being a very rich man. And he comes to Jesus, who they're saying Jesus is a carpenter's son. And he comes, but we know that he's Jesus, the Son of God. That's who we know. But, you know, he went to Jesus and he knelt down and he started to beg him. So this nobleman begs Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son. This nobleman didn't care that people were listening to him begging Jesus. He didn't care that his friends were watching him. He didn't care that those old sorry Pharisees were watching him. And they were going, you know, I can't believe this. You know, he didn't care because his son was dying and he knew Jesus had the answer and he was not going to let his pride get in the way because he needed an answer from God. Hallelujah. I tell you. This is kind of taking a different twist here. If you're here this morning and you're too stiff and full of pride that you can't ask anybody to pray for you, now, honey, you need to go on a fast. You need to kneel down and you need to get. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, I've got to run here because I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost will meet you where you're at. Well, last night when I was at my house and there was just some things going on and I was under an attack because when you're preparing for a sermon, sometimes things will, you know, just attack you. But you know what? I just started thinking about the Lord. I started thinking about the grace of God. The next thing I knew, I was kneeling down on the floor praising God in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I tell you what, sometimes you just got to step out of your comfort zone and go ahead and praise him. Desperation has a way of breaking down our foolish pride. This nobleman had rank and status in a culture that rank and status was everything. And here we find him traveling approximately 20 miles to beg help from Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know, at that point, I don't know if he understood how that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't know if he understood who Jesus was. But boy, oh, we'll find out he had an encounter. It's possible that before this nobleman's son was sick, he might not have ever thought about going to Jesus. And notice something else. He went personally himself. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send a friend. He said, I got to go to Jesus because I don't trust nobody else to bring Jesus back to me. And so I'm going to go myself. And let me just tell you, it's okay for people to pray for you. And it's good for people to come in agreement with you because that's biblical. But just let me tell you also, Jesus wants us to come to him personally. And he wants you to get into your prayer closet and kneel down and turn off the TV for just a little while. Turn off Facebook for just a little while. Turn off the computer for just a little while and kneel down and start saying, I don't know what I'd do without you. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Oh, hallelujah. I remember the time, Jesus, when my child was sick and you healed him. I remember the time I was almost in a car accident and you brought me through. I remember the time when I didn't know where I was going to get the money to pay the bill, and just in time you came through. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Now I want you to notice, though, that this nobleman, he tried to put some limits on Jesus. He wanted Jesus to do it his way. He thought he's Burger King or something. He said, I want you to come to my house. That wasn't the plan. You don't tell Jesus how to do it. You just go to him and give him the problem, and you quote his word, and you stand on his word, but don't tell him how to do your miracle. You're not smart enough to tell God how to do it. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you. All right. In verse 48, then Jesus said to him, and from what we understand, he's talking to the whole crowd here, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. This guy's not giving up. It looks like he's trying to redirect Jesus' attention from the crowd and back to his desperate situation. It's almost like he's saying, Jesus, I'm not really concerned about this crowd. I have a son that's sick and dying, and I need a miracle, and I need it soon. And so he wanted Jesus to come to his house. And verse 50 said, Jesus said to him, now he didn't say, okay, well, you know, give me a minute, and I'm going to come to your house. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus had spoke to him, and he went his way. Wow. Wow. You see here, he's got two choices. He could choose not to believe the words of Jesus and demand that Jesus come home with him, not believing Jesus could heal from a distance, or he could take Jesus at his word and believe that Jesus had healed his son without first seeing it. We want to see it. I want to see it first. You know, we're like, a lot of people are like Thomas. I believe it when I see it. That's not faith. Any goofball can do that. That's not faith. I don't know what that is. Faith is believing it before you see it. So let's see what this nobleman does about this. True faith takes God at his word. When Jesus told this man to go his way, his son lives, this man took Jesus at his word and believed him. He never squabbled with Jesus saying, no, Jesus, that's not enough. You don't understand. My son's dying. You've got to come to my house. And when Jesus said, go, your son liveth, he didn't look at Jesus and say, are you sure? Now, you know, some of us would have done that. Are you sure? Are you sure, Jesus? You sure you don't need to come to my house? Because it's okay. I'll get you a horse. No. He said he simply believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And this is a mark of true, genuine faith. My question to you this morning is, are you taking God at his word? Are you taking the Lord at his word? Once Jesus told this nobleman that he could go and that his son would live, this man didn't continue to beg Jesus to come to his house. He simply believed that if Jesus said his son would live, that he's going to live. He took him at his word. And I challenge you and myself, in light of all that's going on in America today, I'm not trying to scare y'all. I'm really not. I do want you to be aware there's some crazy things going on. I don't watch a lot of the news. I try not to. But sometimes you do have to kind of find out what's going on. And I do know that they're talking about cutting back Social Security. They're talking about, you know, all of these. I heard my own ears that they're saying the housing market is going to plummet and all of these kind of things. But I think if Jesus was here this morning, he would say to us what's in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I'm going to say it like he's standing here talking to you. Lighthouse Ministries, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Lighthouse Ministries, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, Lighthouse Ministries? And then he's talking to them, oh, ye of little faith. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying. How do you worry? How do you make it come to life? By saying what you're worrying about. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want to ask you, will you take Jesus at his word, what I just read to you? Even when it gets scary, will you trust him? Now let's look at the reward of this nobleman's faith. John 4, 51 through 53. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Woohoo! Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Because he thought that the boy was just going to get better and better, sort of recover. But no, he was instantly healed. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour at which Jesus said unto him, your son lives, and himself believed, and his whole house. Now, there's a couple of things I just want you to notice real quick. I'm almost done. I just want you to see this. So Jesus, now you got to understand, this nobleman is in a busting hurry to get to Jesus because he's desperate. His son's dying. He don't know what to do. Nobody's got any answers. So he travels almost 20 miles to get to Jesus, and he's desperate to the point of interrupting Jesus in the middle of his message. But now we see it looks as though this nobleman took his time at getting home, because notice the service said he started getting better yesterday. It was like a 20-mile trip from Cana to Capernaum. Jesus healed the boy at around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. This man had time to get back before dark, but he didn't. Why didn't he go home immediately? He must have spent the night along the road. He must have spent a night at a friend's house or a hotel. Why didn't he go home immediately? I thought that he was all, you know, desperate. No need to. He believed that his son was healed. He believed his son received his healing. And if he had still been in fear after Jesus told him, your son lives, I believe that he had packed up everything and ran home to check on him to see if he was healed. But he didn't. You know how we do. We're like, Jesus, please heal me. No, not still healed. Jesus, please heal me. No, oh, Jesus. He didn't do that. He didn't go check on the boy. He spent the night somewhere. He went from being desperate to taking his time getting home. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and took him at his word, and that encounter changed everything. Also notice that because of this miracle, the father and his whole household became believers. They got saved. This nobleman had contagious faith. I love it. You know how contagious people are. You know, you're in the store and somebody sneezes right there where you are, you know. And what's the first thing that crosses your mind? Germs. And so you're wondering, this is ignorant, but there's been times that I thought, was that an allergy sneeze, or was that oh my goodness kind of sneeze? Now I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. I would just go running out of the aisle. Now I don't, you know. But people, when people are contagious, they spread what they've got, whether it's a cold or whether it's a flu or whatever. But this guy, he was contagious with faith. And he spread his faith, so much so that not only did his family get saved, but all the servants got saved. Hallelujah! His whole family got saved. I don't understand people who say, when all else fails, then pray. That's ignorant. That should be the first thing you do, is if you're in trouble or if you're sick, you go to Jesus before you go to the doctor. Even if you whisper a prayer on the way, you go to Jesus. I had somebody call me up about 2 weeks ago, and they said, I found a place on my skin, and this mole is turning funny or something like that. And I said, well, what are you going to do? Oh, well, I guess we got to go to the doctor. Now, this is a Christian, spirit-filled Christian. And I don't know, something rose up inside of me like righteous indignation or something. And I said, no! I'm on the phone. I said, that's not the first thing you do. The first thing you do is go to Jesus. First thing you do is speak the word. First thing you do is say, I curse you at the root. I call you plucked up at the root and cast into the sea, and you shall obey me in the name of Jesus. And they said, oh, yeah, okay. Please don't think I think I've got it all right. I know I make mistakes too. But I tell you what, I want to encourage you. Instead of running to your friend, instead of running to the phone, I've heard someone else say this, instead of running to the phone, run to the throne. Run to the throne of God. Tell him, talk to Jesus about whatever it is. So I challenge you this morning to just take Jesus at his word. Talk to him about everything. Learn to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He is in your corner. No, that's not true. That's not true. And I know I've shared this, but I want to repeat this. I remember saying to the Lord one time, I like boxing. Nothing like, you know. And I was watching Evander Holyfield. That man, he is a fighter. I like Evander. So I was watching Evander Holyfield, and I guess I must have had that on my mind. But anyway, later on I was praying, and I said, God, I need you to be in my corner. I thank you, Jesus, that you're in my corner. You know, like of the ring, you know. And all of a sudden, up out of me said, you're not just in my corner. You are the ring. You're the whole thing. He's everywhere. He's not just in a corner behind you. He's in front of you. He's already stepped into your tomorrow. He knows everything. He's got you covered. Angels are for you. They're with you. That when you walk into Walmart, Jesus has walked into Walmart. Angels have walked into Walmart. Why? Because you just walked in there. Hallelujah. I wish everybody stand for just right now. Everybody, no moving around right now. No moving around, no talking, no looking around. Why you say that, Pastor? Because this is God's time right now. If you get a phone call, turn it off. Just for a few minutes. I'm telling you. Actually, to be honest with you, when you come into church, I wish you'd turn them off when you walk in the door. Because you know what? It's distracting. There, I just said it there. So, at this time, I'd like for everybody to just close your eyes, bow your heads, don't move around. This is God's time. He has been here. He has visited with us this morning. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that you don't know the Lord, but I always want to give you an invitation. And if there's anyone here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've backslid on him, you've walked away from him. He didn't walk away from you. You walked away from him. If you're here this morning in that condition, or you've never met Jesus, oh, I got good news for you. I would like to introduce you to him. I would like to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's here. And if you would like to meet him this morning, I want you to just raise your hand. Or if you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning, just raise your hand. Because I'm telling you, he's here this morning. Anybody? Yes. Yes, I see that. And, you know, he is with us. And if there's anyone else, if you have a need of any other kind, maybe you're here this morning and you need somebody to come into agreement with you for a problem you're going through, don't be afraid to walk down this aisle. Don't be afraid to come down here and say, hey, I need prayer. I need somebody to help me pray. Everybody that has raised your hands or anybody that would just like prayer, I want you to come on down here this morning. I dare you. I double dog dare you to come on down here and here they're coming. I challenge you. I challenge you to walk this aisle. Put your pride down. Nobody's watching you. Nobody's saying, oh, I don't know what that's all about. Who cares if they did? This is an eternal thing. This is eternity stuff here. We don't know what Jesus could come before we leave this building today. I'm not kidding you. I'm not saying that like a cliche thing. I am telling you, we are at the very, this is the midnight hour. It's like 11:59 and the clock is ticking on God's time clock in heaven. And any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. Do you understand? It's that close. And if you've got anything in you that would keep you earthbound, my God, get up here. I'm not going to beg you. I'm telling you, it ain't worth it. whatever you're holding on to, and you think, well, I just got to have my boyfriend, or I got to have sex and with outside of marriage and all of this kind of stuff, I'm telling you, you need to stop that junk, and you need to get on up here, and you need to get right with God, because Jesus can come today. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're not promised tomorrow. You think, well, Pastor, you're talking hard. Yes. Oh, my God, yes, I'm talking hard. Why? Because I don't want for the trumpet to sound, and you will be the only one left sitting here looking around saying, why didn't I go? Why didn't I just walk up there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need some prayer warriors to come up here and help.